Brothers and sisters, in the last session, I told you that only God can look at a man's heart precisely, and that we are to make sure not to judge others carelessly. As 1 Corinthians 2 verse 15 tells us, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one." As we resemble God's heart and go deeper into the levels of holiness, we can have right judgments and discernment in all affairs. As you listen to this message, I hope that you examine how accurately your thoughts are in line with God's will and come to the light with whatever you realize and discover. Elihu kept on rebuking Job daringly. Chapter 36, verses 1 and 2 read, "Then Elihu continued and said, 'Wait for me a little, and I will show you that there is yet more to be said in God's behalf.'" From Elihu's remark, "Wait for me a little," we can tell how fiercely they disputed with one another. When people have disputes, one often interrupts before the other is finished and refutes his word. But the book of Job doesn't show their conversation in chronological order. It introduces one person's remark over a few chapters and then presents the next person's argument. While Job's friends and Elihu made outrageous remarks, there's no way Job remained silent. Elihu was speaking, and he was speaking over a few chapters. It's not that Job remained silent. When Elihu said, Job must have interrupted him. But the book of Job doesn't reflect all these conversations. Then that's why the book of Job just has a summary of their conversation and hearing out a person without interrupting is a basic etiquette and a respectful act towards him. Since Job was overcome with resentment and ill feelings, whenever one of his friends spoke, he must have wanted to interrupt and refute their statement. So, when Elihu said to Job, "Wait for me a little," he meant, "As I'm speaking, please keep silent and hear me out." Up until that point, Elihu spoke as if he was delivering God's will and rebuking Job in God's place. But since his words were totally not in line with God's will, Job didn't want to listen. The words only escalated his ill feelings. Now realizing this, Elihu still acted as if he was representing God, saying, "There's yet more to be said in God's behalf." In your Christian life, in your conversation, daily conversation, don't you have such areas? Elihu acted like he was a spokesperson for God. He was evil. And this is outrageous. Even though he spoke the truth, he didn't know God's heart. And he was using God's name. He was taking God's name in vain, which is a great sin. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But Elihu didn't realize that he was using God's name. We were listening to Elihu's remarks, and Job must have felt frustrated. And even so, Elihu continued to act like he was speaking for God. Such things may happen among pastors. They quote the word of God, and they quote the word of God to judge a church, others, or they condemn others to be heretical, they quote the Word of God, and they quote the Word of God even according to their own thoughts. While God's power is happening, how could they judge someone to be heretical? But they claim that someone is heretical and someone is wrong. And while they quote the Word of God, they in a wrong way. But they acting like they are a spokesperson for God. And among pastors, but what about your daily life? When someone is not according to your thoughts, when someone as things get worse and you use God's word to attack another person and you misuse God's word, you are using God's word in a wrong way, and you are making yourself an evil person. And based on what Elihu said, we have to discover what kind of person we are. While he was saying words that strayed from the truth, he pretended to speak on behalf of God. We are to know that he was insulting God and taking his name in vain. I ask you to examine whether you've done that as well. After meeting God for the first time, some novice believers passionately share the gospel at home. As they feel so thrilled about the grace received, they just share the word without self-control. For example, as they repeatedly say, "If you don't believe in God, you will end up in hell. You must go to church." Their family members would consider that as nagging and begin hating the church. In the worst case, some people say to his spouse or parents, while they share the evidences of living God, and their spouse ignored that, sternly reject the, and so they feel hurt, like Elihu and Job. So they say, "You will go to hell if you say things like that. If you ignore me, if you say bad things about our church, you will go to hell." Then, would the other person react? "I'm very scared. I shouldn't go to hell." Yeah, they have to know that they are like Job and Elihu. They are quoting the word of God and hurt others' feelings. They are not wise. They are not wise. And they also have hatred against others. And then they because another person rejects them, they say, "You will go to hell." Because another person doesn't know about God well. Because they are not sharing the gospel. They are blocking the way for them to be saved. Because their feelings are hurt. They are also saying evil words, and they are hurting them with words. As we share the gospel, we may have a passion, and as we have this passion, in their own excitement, they randomly say this and that and imprudently mention God's name, causing the family members to develop negative feelings. While they have to speak wisely with the inspiration of the Spirit, they deliver it in wrong ways, obscuring God's glory or bringing about misunderstanding and persecutions. Before sharing the gospel, you have to pray first and follow the Spirit's inspiration. Most of all, you have to set a good example with gracious words and deeds so people can say, "You make me want to go to church." Elihu, in some cases, a wife attends church first. At first, his husband persecutes her, but as his wife shows change and transformation, she used to get irritated, but at some point she doesn't get irritated and she speaks good words and serves her husband well. As she changes herself gradually, her husband is impressed by that and he no longer persecutes her. He finds that his wife changed after going to church. And of course, it takes time. If it takes time for the other person to notice the changes, when the husband discovers that her wife has changed, he stops persecuting. And the wife continually changes herself and set a good example. She serves her husband and cleans the house well and makes good meals, and her husband is happier and persecutions go away. And then the husband will first say, "Oh, I'm very curious about the church you are attending because she has changed." So she begins to talk about the good things about the church and share the gospel, and the husband may finally say, "Can you take me to your church?" The husband, on his part, will first offer to follow her to church. So we have to make this happen. Of course, we have to share the gospel. We have to say good things about the church. But the important thing is, we have to show the fruits of change. Then another person will be curious about the church we are attending. This is a time for us to bear the fruit. So not just with words, but through deeds, we have to share the gospel. Actions speak better than words. We have to... Elihu said, "I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker." Elihu said, "I will fetch my knowledge from afar," because Job had paid no heed to the advice he'd offered, using the word of God nearby. Thus, he quoted the word of God, but Job didn't listen to him. He just ignored his words. Thus, Elihu affirmed that he would go beyond the word of God and make use of his physical knowledge to prove God's righteousness, namely, explain how God is right. Elihu thought that so that's why Elihu declared that he would use his own knowledge. We have to know how inappropriate this remark was and how he was mocking God. First, the word of God doesn't lack anything. All the words that give us life and guide us to the way of life are found in the 66 books. If you find the truth in the words of a sage or a philosopher, that truth is all in the Bible, the Word of God. For example, in one of the Confucius scriptures, it says, "Don't ask others to do what you don't like to do." This is exactly in line with Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Also, before going to a battlefield, Korea's hero, Admiral Sunshin Lee, made a famous remark, "If you are to die, you will live. If you are to live, you will die." If you read the Bible at least once or twice, this would sound familiar. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 33, "Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses life will preserve it, regardless of time and place." People say attitudes like, forsake evil and walk in goodness, share with your neighbors. All such words of truth can be found in the Bible. Therefore, we are not to quote a person's teachings when delivering the Word of God, for this is like bringing man up to the level of God or putting him above God. The second reason that Elihu's remark, "I will fetch my knowledge from afar," is inappropriate is that in explaining spiritual things, making parables of real-life materials is a more proper way than using grandiose knowledge. If people failed to figure out his words, Jesus made parables of things relevant to real life. When he taught Nicodemus about being reborn of water and the Spirit, he figuratively spoke of wind. He said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Other than this, Jesus made parables of the 10 virgins, the sower, the mustard seed, the wedding feast, etc., which are readily seen and experienced in daily life. He neither spoke with complicated words nor involved grandiose theories. Nonetheless, since his disciples hadn't received the Holy Spirit, they often failed to figure out his words. Jesus mentioned in John chapter 2, verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Here, temple refers to Jesus' body. But the disciples couldn't understand its meaning. Only after Jesus died and resurrected did they recall and believe what he said. In explaining about the resurrection, the shepherd also made parables of natural phenomena or common materials to help us believe in God's almightiness and resurrection. For example, trees which are seemingly dead throughout the winter have sprouts in spring. That's the end. And they also bear fruits. The trees that look like dead. This reminds us of resurrection. Larvae turn into cicadas, putting on completely different forms. All right. And maggots. How amazing. As we can see, in delivering the Word of God, we ought to make parables of things from daily life and speak wisely. But Elihu said that he would fetch his knowledge from afar rather than using things from everyday life. Since Elihu had only spoken nonsense, he couldn't make Job understood. As he claimed, because God is righteous, he only punishes the sinful. Because you are sinful, God has stricken you. He could neither convince nor change Job. Elihu tried to explain, quoting the word of God, to convince Job, but Job didn't listen to him. That's why he said that he would fetch his knowledge from afar. He would make use of his knowledge to give Job an awakening. So how arrogant he was. He would fetch his knowledge from afar and teach Job. And he wanted to show off how great he was. He was very arrogant. While Elihu also remarked that he would ascribe righteousness to God the Creator, while he didn't act in righteousness, how could he have possibly ascribed righteousness to God? As we give off the light and aroma of Christ in our words and actions, people would confess, "No wonder believers of God are different, and God is glorified." But if people who commit sins and dwell in the darkness say, "God, may you be glorified, hallelujah," this is obscuring God's glory
and disgracing Him. Only as we give glory to God while walking in the light and abundantly bearing spiritual fruits, we can ascribe righteousness to God. God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Hopefully, the light and aroma of Christ abound in all the areas of our life, so you can only glorify Him, whether you are studying, gaining fame and power, or running a business. If you are arrogant like Elihu, you cannot take a look at yourself. While you don't have righteousness, you pretend to be righteous, and you say that you will ascribe righteousness to God, and he judged Job, who was more righteous than him. This is commonly seen in the world. We have a saying that there are many of such things in the... So people who are humble, people who are sanctified and clean, they don't judge and point out others' faults. Well, you have to check your lips, you have to check your... You have to, when someone obviously committed a fault, it's when you, did you point out his faults? I mean, he, chapter 36 verse 4 reads, "For truly my words are not false, one who is perfect in knowledge is with you." What does this mean? In saying, "Truly my words are not false," Elihu intended to justify his words. He emphasized how just and wise his words were. So far, Elihu had bragged that he was a man of wisdom and understanding. Earlier, Elihu said to them, "Listen to me, you men of understanding, and hear my words, you wise men, and listen to me, you who know." Which indicates he considered his understanding and wisdom greater than theirs. When you say, "You man of wisdom, listen to me," that means you think you are wiser than him. If you say, "Man of understanding, listen to me," that means you consider yourself have to be more understanding than him. But while Job's friends, who are intelligent and educated, silently listened to Elihu, Job didn't. So he said to Job, "Your friends who are perfect in knowledge are with you. They are approving and vouching for my words. You should also cast off arrogance and heed my words." But if he had conviction in his words, he wouldn't have needed to mention that. Since he couldn't believe even what he said, and the other wouldn't likely believe him, he had to give a lengthy explanation and use other people as a guarantee. For example, such things are commonly seen among us. That means you are lacking truthfulness. Because your words are not accepted, you quote other people's words and you have to explain repeatedly. For example, people often do this when they make plans. It'd be best if they said only once, like, "Let's meet at 11 a.m. tomorrow." But in reality, they repeatedly remind the other, "Please don't forget, it's 11 o'clock tomorrow. When are we supposed to meet tomorrow?" They repeatedly check because of lack of trust. Because they don't trust each other, when there is no mutual trust, they have to check on each other a lot of times. In the church as well, you can win people's recognition and favor by your fruits. But some people show themselves off using the names of those in higher positions. Such things, you have to remember them and be vigilant against people who said that. You have to stay vigilant against those people. You have to remember this. They say like, there were people, they say things like, the shepherd said this, the shepherd complimented me, he approved me, he expects me. Are there still people who say things like that? Then you have to stay vigilant against them. Nowadays, some people may mention my name. Senior pastor said this. Senior pastor complimented me. Senior pastor approves me. Then you have to stay vigilant against such words. If you, of course, if you have to bear fruit, then other people will compliment you. Then you can realize that because, you know, pastor expected me, I'm changed. You can make such confessions. But while you don't have any fruits, you say things like, the shepherd complimented me, the... And they are seeking people's recognition. Compliments, you know, you have to hear compliments. You shouldn't say that you through your own lips. You shouldn't compliment yourself. You don't have to compliment yourself with your lips. But if you mention your leader's name, that is to reveal yourself. While they insist on their opinions and thoughts, they say, this was his opinion, this was his instruction, remember? For the same reason, Elihu claimed that his words were true and emphasized that his friends were vouching for him. Elihu insisted on him being right, using various expressions, but we are to keep in mind that we ourselves can be wrong and that only the Word of God is a truth that can be fully trusted. Though men may lie and break their promises, God never does. He fulfills all what He has said. So, the prophecies in the Bible have been fulfilled as said. What remains is only a few events. The second event of the Lord, the seven-year great tribulation, etc. This is the end time when love has grown cold and lawlessness has been increased. Many are going back and forth and knowledge has increased. Living in the end time, we have to stay all the more awake and diligently adorn ourselves as His bride. Chapter 35, verses 5 and 6 say, Behold, God is mighty, but does not despise any. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not keep the wicked alive, but gives justice to the afflicted. God is the Almighty Creator. As human beings, we have limits. We have our limits, but God doesn't. For God is love itself. Even if a person has a lot of shortcomings, he never despises him. Also, since there is no limit to God's intelligence, no one can surpass God in knowledge and wisdom. Elihu seemingly gave proper description about God, but again, spoke nonsense. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not keep the wicked alive. Is this true? If God didn't keep the wicked alive, none would be living in this world. Before believing in God, all of us were sinners with original and self-committed sins as descendants of Adam. But God cleansed us of all sins through Jesus Christ's precious blood, declared us righteous through faith, and made us His children. However evil a person is, God bears with him for long. Once he repents from his heart, he forgives him. So, Elihu's statement that God doesn't leave the evil alive is totally false. Elihu also said that God gives justice to the afflicted. He meant to say that God is the God of justice who resolves the injustice the afflicted are suffering. Namely, God clearly distinguishes between right and wrong in doing things. Basically, Elihu claimed that the reason that God struck Job was just. He meant to say, our good God, who doesn't despise anyone and gives justice to the afflicted, has stricken you like this. It's because you are extraordinarily evil. Since you are evil, God has stricken you to have you killed. So keep silent. He seemingly said something right about God, but ended up with nonsense. This is the enemy devil's tactic in talking. When the serpent tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, it asked, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Though God had told them to eat freely from any tree except the tree of the knowledge, the serpent knew that. But the serpent distorted God's word in asking. Even today, we see many cases where a person deceives others, craftily altering the word of God. So you should always stay on alert and discern the truth. Discerning the truth. He may start off with good words and win your heart. He then asks his own thoughts and judgment. Because he spoke the truth earlier, you are likely to accept them without discernment. Also, you have to be cautious about this. As I told you, he speaks the words of grace, he speaks the truth, but in the end, he says something that he puts some untruth into his statement. So those who hear cannot discern well when people were deceived. I mean, people say that they compliment the shepherd. They talk like they love the shepherd. They trust the shepherd. And the church members think that they are trustworthy and they open the door to their heart. But at some point, they reveal their true identity and they seek their own benefits. They try to deceive the church members. But the church members cannot discern it. Let me give you another example. Let's talk about another case. Suppose one of your brothers treats you well and often advises you in the truth. So you begin to like and trust him. By the way, if he judges and condemns another person and speaks ill of him, would you be able to discern correctly? Rather than condemning the person to be evil, you have to notice that your brother is not saying good words, but gossiping. Only then you won't be tainted or deceived by evil. But people fail to do so. I once think about this. We have to trust and cherish all people, but before we are completely changed, people may have good points and bad points. We have to know another person's strengths and weaknesses, and each person has his strengths, and we have to even though someone has a lot of bad points, even though he may have a lot of good points, he may have bad points as well. But you shouldn't be discouraged. And you may think that And you can also lovingly give advice. But you, let's say someone says negative things and complaint, then you have to discern that his words are lacking faith. And we have to try to fix his fleshly thoughts. And you have to be able to discern in the truth. So you have to prevent yourself being deceived. That doesn't mean you have to judge him, condemn him, or point out his mistakes. You have to be carried away by your fleshly affections because someone has treated you well, someone has liked you, and you shouldn't trust all what he says. Then you will end up being deceived. You will end up on the way to the way of untruth. You have to discern things well. If I speak untruth, if I complain, if I say things like, some church worker is distressing me, then you have to think, oh, Senior Pastor, if I say that, you should not hate them. Because if I ever gossip about others, I make you develop hatred. Then I will be a very evil person because I'm causing you to hate another person. And because other people cannot have, it's like I am guiding blind people to be blind. And you have to deliver me what I have to fix. If you find anything that is against the gospel of holiness, then if you point out these things through these people, I have to accept it with amen. If I reject it, I will become an arrogant person. That doesn't mean you have to, while you listen to this, you know, you have to know that I'm trying my best to delivering the words of truth. But anyway, you have to be able to discern. You should prevent yourself from being deceived. You should prevent yourself from being falling away from faith. There are, in the world, are people who have, you have to discern things in the exact truth and speak in the truth so that you can change others. You have to become such spiritually competent person. And you have to be accurate in delivering God's word as well. If you add or omit words in your own thoughts and feelings, you deliver a different message. If you call your own thoughts a voice of the Holy Spirit or God's will, you are also committing a sin of taking God's name in vain. Therefore, we need to understand God's word correctly and treat others the right way and the Holy Spirit, preventing ourselves from taking God's name in vain ever. As Elihu's feelings reached its peak, he criticized Job with harsher words. His point was, how would God, who has boundless wisdom and knowledge, not know Job's wickedness? In every way, Job was nothing but evil. He went on to say in chapter 36, verse 7, he does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but with kings on the throne, he has seated them forever, for they are exalted, which is the true and light of the truth. God watches over his saved children with his blazing eyes. He knows whatever we lay our eyes on and numbers even the hairs of our heads. Moreover, he always accompanies the righteous whom he acknowledges and answers all our prayers and our heart's wishes. It is just as Psalm chapter 34, verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Here, the righteous refers to people who do what is right in God's sight, as mentioned in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. People of this kind are blessed to become the head on this earth, and in the future, enter New Jerusalem that houses God's throne. According to the Bible, righteous people acknowledged by God, like Abraham, Moses, Daniel, etc., all received such blessings. Regarding this, Elihu remarked, "But with kings on the throne, he has seated them forever, and they are exalted." But Elihu never said this out of a good intention. His purpose was to trample on Job. Job had repeatedly said, "No matter how earnestly I call to God, He doesn't answer. He has blocked my righteous path and taken away my crown. He blesses the wicked but repays the good with evil." For this claim sounded so outrageous to Elihu, he intended to awaken Job as follows. "Job, you call yourself righteous, but if you are indeed righteous, God must have protected you with His blessing eyes and exalted to an honorable position. The reason that you are in such afflictions is that you are extraordinarily evil, aren't you?" Speaking to Job in such a mocking tone, Elihu kept on lecturing Job. Chapter 36, verses 8 and 9 read, "And if they are bound in fetters and are caught in the cords of affliction, then he declares to them their work, their transgressions, that they have magnified themselves." This verse may sound incoherent based on what Elihu said in the previous verse. In the previous verse, he mentioned that God always protects the righteous with His eyes and leads them to honorable position. Righteous people worthy of such blessing should be right in their work and have no transgressions. But Elihu remarked that God would reveal their work, transgressions, and arrogant deeds. So, you are likely to misunderstand this verse. To understand this remark, we need to figure out Elihu's heart. If we grasp Elihu's purpose in making the remark, we can understand it accurately. So far, Job had called himself righteous and repeatedly emphasized how noble he used to be in the past. Chapter 29, verses 7 through 10 say, "And when I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the old men arose and stood. The princes stopped talking and put their hands on their mouths. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to their palate." In saying so, that means whenever Job went out on the street, people stopped talking and began to pay attention to Job. Job was emphasizing how noble he was. Job even claimed that his righteousness was better than God's. As far as Elihu was concerned, if Job's claim had been true, he would have never faced such disasters. So he said that Job's good deeds, charity, and righteous life had turned out to be fake, and God was making his transgressions and arrogance known widely. This must have sounded so outrageous to Job. Elihu was saying, "Job, you say you are a righteous person. Well, why are you facing all these disasters?" And so Elihu was speaking to Job in such a mocking way, and he was saying, "Oh, you, a righteous person, is a suffering disaster." He was scoffing at Job, and his words were incoherent. We are looking at the summary of their conversation, their long conversation.
This verse reflected Job's Elihu's opinion and his disregard for Job. So you have to understand very well in and so you have to and what Job, how Job must have felt. This must have sounded so outrageous to Job on the part of Job, who had led an upright life and taken joy in helping out others. He couldn't comprehend his friends and Elihu criticizing him as a wicked man. So this only escalated his ill feelings. But if man of flesh had heard Elihu's remark, Job was in distress. He was in afflictions. And Job was claiming himself to be righteous. So, if man of flesh had watched what was happening, if man of flesh who was watching that scene, they would have agreed with if man of flesh had heard Elihu's remark, they would have responded with cheers. They would have agreed to Elihu with cheers. This is because Elihu didn't know the truth properly or interpreted the truth in his own ways. As he misused the word, he took God's name in vain and committed a sin of making himself a judge and carelessly judging others. Therefore, when you hear someone's words, you don't like a person and another, and your friend is complimenting him, then do we need to that is just like the Job and Job's friend situation. People say that someone is evil. They evaluate others and they make up create all those stories to back up their claims. Did you like to hear their claims, or did you refuse to listen to them? Did you reject their opinions? Did you share what you heard with others? Were you happy because you heard information about a bad information about a person because you can discern? You have to check whether you are like Job's friends or Elihu, or did you feel refreshed hearing those gossips? Or you have to examine yourselves that way. You have to cast off such judgment and condemnation and such fleshly things. Then when you meet a similar situation, you will prevent yourself from committing the same kind of sin, and you have to therefore, we should completely shatter fleshly thoughts that are hostile to God and quickly achieve a heart of spirit by which we think, discern, and speak only in the truth. Let me conclude a message. Brothers and sisters, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 9 and 8 say, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In all affairs, we shouldn't insist on our thoughts, ways, and theories, but pray, hear the Holy Spirit's voice, and adjust all things to God.
In reading the Word of God or viewing a situation, we have to discern correctly in the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we may misunderstand God, judge others out of our feelings, and quote the Word of God in absurd ways. God's Word can be manifested in a variety of ways according to one's situation, his heart and vessel, and his faith. At times, God allows tribulations to His loved ones or harshly punishes them, as with King David. When Joseph didn't commit some serious sin, it's not because he committed a serious sin that he went through big trials. He had a good vessel. He had a good inner heart. So God wanted to make him a good, great vessel. That's why He put him through difficult trials for a long time. He was immense thoughts, immense ways. He couldn't become the prime minister of Egypt. But God saw the big picture of Israel. God had to protect the Israelites. God had to make a nation of Israel. To consider everything, he had to put Joseph, but Joseph believed in God and trusted God without complaints and overcame his situation. God leads and guides each person in different ways, and we cannot know everything or that he. Jonah the prophet, when he disobeyed, God had him swallowed by a great fish and made him repent and carry out his mission. But there are also cases where God immediately judged someone. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, as they tried cheating a man of God, they were immediately cursed and their souls left. Comprehending God's heart and evil, comprehending God's will in showing His work in different ways greatly benefit our Christian life. But if we interpret and apply God's word according to our own thoughts, we are headed in the wrong, in the way opposite to God's will. A math problem is solved effortlessly when the right formula is applied, but wrong formulas make it more complicated. I pray that you will completely shatter your fleshly thoughts, correctly understand the word, and apply it in right ways, thereby enjoying a wonderful and prosperous Christian life.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. all mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis, go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.